Galatians 4 and verses 21 to 31. Now, by now you should know the story well. These young Gentile believers in Galatia, they received the gospel that Paul preached, but now they're in danger of walking out on it all to embrace another gospel. If you'd asked them a little while ago, what must I do to be saved, their minds would have been clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But now that's changed. Now they're not so sure. Someone's been troubling them. Someone's been infiltrating the churches. Someone's been telling them another gospel. Who? Men from Jerusalem. Jews. Professing Christians. Oh, they say, yes, good, you've believed in Jesus Christ. Good, so far so good. But that's not the full gospel. You need to go the whole way. Because that promise of everlasting life, it was made to Abraham and to his descendants. And who are his descendants? It's we Jews. So if you want to inherit the promise of blessing, of life, then you must become a child of Abraham. And how do you do that? Oh, by becoming one of us. By becoming a Jew. By embracing a Jewish identity. By signing up to the law of Moses. By being circumcised. By becoming, if you like, a child of Jerusalem. Only then will you be eligible for the promise of everlasting life. But of course it's another gospel, isn't it? Which is no gospel. Where's the good news? Where's the gospel in being told that ultimately your salvation is in your hands? It's down to you. It all depends on how good a Jew you've been, how good a lawkeeper you are. Where's the good news in that? Christian friends, either Jesus saves to the uttermost, or he doesn't save at all. And if it's Christ plus Moses, Christ plus circumcision, if it's Christ plus anything I must do, then it's no longer Christ who saves. It's down to me. And if it's down to me, I'm still lost. I'm still in my sins. Well, look at chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Now, what did you make of the reading? Did it make sense? Did you understand it? As we've gone through the book of Galatians, we've discovered actually, as Peter said, some things that Paul says are very hard to understand. It's a hard book in places, Galatians. And then when you open a commentator on Tuesday morning, you read, when you get to this passage, he says, oh, this is the hardest passage in Galatians. This is the hardest passage of quite a difficult book. Did you understand it? Paul adopts an unusual approach to the scriptures. In a minute we'll see why. What's more, so much of what Paul says assumes that we have a good grasp of the Old Testament. That we know our facts, we know about Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac. We know about Mount Sinai and the covenant that was made there. So did you follow the line of Paul's reasoning, the line of his argument? The preacher was asked, how did he preach? What was his method? He said, well, I tell them what I'm going to say, then I say it, and then I tell them what I've just said. And when we come to this passage, there's real merit in that method. I tell them what I'm going to say. So what am I going to say this morning? Little Precy. These men from Jerusalem are saying to these Gentile Christians, only by becoming a child of Abraham, only by embracing a Jewish identity, only by being circumcised can you be saved. Okay, says Paul, but that raises a question. Becoming a child of Abraham, okay. That raises this question, though, doesn't it? Because Abraham had two sons. There was another son, wasn't there? There's Ishmael and Isaac. Both his sons were circumcised. But only one was the heir. Only one received the promised blessing. One was the son of a slave woman by the name of Hagar. And ultimately she and her son were cast out. They were cut off from the blessing. And the other was the son of a free woman, Sarah. And it was he, Isaac, who was heir of the blessing. So they say, become a child, become a son of Abraham. But says Paul, which son? An Isaac or an Ishmael? The slave or the free? Because only one of the sons was the heir. Okay, well, that's got our foot in the door of the passage. So please have it open in front of you. 4 points, four things to say. Point number one, we'll call it the facts of the case. The facts of the case. Verse 21. Tell me, says Paul, you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? You Galatians, who desire to be under the law of Moses, don't you hear what that law actually says? Don't you hear what Moses actually said in those early books of the Old Testament? If you understood your Old Testament, you wouldn't be thinking about embracing Judaism now. So what do those scriptures say? Well, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Okay, just going through the facts. Abraham had two sons. One was Ishmael, the son of a slave. Her name was Hagar. She was Sarah's maidservant. And the other son was Isaac. He was the son of a free woman, Sarah, Abraham's wife. But, verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Now, do you remember? To a childless Abraham, God promised that his descendants would be as many as the stars of heaven. That his children would number the stars. And so Sarah and Abraham, they waited. They were childless. Your children can be as many as the stars. They waited, they waited, they waited. Still no children. Not even one child. So what happened? Well, Sarah gave up waiting. And she said to Abraham, no need to turn to it, she says to him in Genesis chapter 16, she said to her husband, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. I can't have any kids. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. God promises a child. They wait, they wait, they wait. Still no child. And they give up waiting. Give up waiting for the promise that God has given. They take things into their own hands. If they're going to get the promised blessing, if they're going to get a child, then it's going to be through their efforts, through their plan. And the plan is, Sarah gives her maidservant to Abraham. And what does he do? He says, that's a good idea. He sleeps with Hagar, the slave girl, and she conceives. And Ishmael is born. In other words, says Paul, verse 23, Ishmael's birth was entirely natural. It was down to human initiative, human planning, human effort. If we're going to get the blessing, we're going to have to take things into our own hands. But he who was of the bondwoman, the slave woman, was born according to the flesh. It just simply means they took things into their own hands. They did what every other parents do. Their initiative, their effort. But, verse 23, he of the free woman was born through the promise. Now Ishmael is born, the son of Abraham and Hagar. But God tells Abraham he's not the promised son. The promised son would be the result of a union between Abraham and Sarah. But hang on a minute. Sarah's past it. By now she's past the age of bearing children. In fact, Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90. Now, in those days, they lived a lot longer. But she's still past the menopause. She's still past the age of bearing children. So how is she going to conceive? If there's to be a child as a result of the union of Abraham and Sarah, how can it be? It's impossible. She's past the age of bearing children. And the answer is this. If Ishmael's conception was natural, then Isaac's conception will be supernatural. If Ishmael's conception was their doing, their plan, their devising, Abraham with Hagar, then Isaac's conception will be God's doing. And Abraham and Sarah, they simply trust God. They believe the promise. And even though it seems to them impossible, they believe the promise, and a little while later, Isaac is born. The writer of the Hebrews puts it like this. He says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. But he was born of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. So just the facts of the case, says Paul. Ishmael's birth was natural. It's a result of human initiative, human effort. Isaac's birth, yes, it is the result of the union of Abraham and Sarah. They're the father and the mother. So in that sense, there's a natural element in it. But she's past the age of bearing children. She's only able to conceive supernaturally because God enabled her to do it. All in fulfillment of his promise to them. Now those are just the facts of the case. That's just the biblical record. That's just what the Bible says. So says Paul, let's get that straight. So we move on to point number two. What does it all mean? Okay, it's a very nice history lesson. What's it all about? Verse 24 says, Paul, which things are symbolic. In other words, those are the facts, but they're more than just facts. They're symbolic of deeper truths. What truths? Well, Paul will now go on to explain. Now, as you said, Paul's handling of scriptures here is not his usual approach. In fact, the method he adopts, the interpretation of what's going on here, is the method of the rabbis. The way he deals with it is a very rabbinical method, which is why, for us Westerners, it doesn't make much sense, does it? None of us have been trained to think like rabbis. None of us have been trained to handle the scriptures as rabbis would handle them. That's why when we look at these things, it just seems strange to us. What's it all about? I don't follow it. I can't follow the line of reasoning. It's because it's a rabbinical argument he's pursuing. And the reason for that is a very good reason. It's very likely that this account of Sarah and Hagar was being used by these men from Jerusalem. They're Jews. They've been trained to think like rabbis. And they've come with this rabbinical argument to get the Gentile Christians to turn to Judaism. And their argument went probably something like this. You Gentile converts, do you know what you are? Spiritually, you're only halfway there. You're just like Ishmael. Yes, the father of a non-Jewish people. Excluded from the promised blessing and ultimately cast out. You're Ishmaelites, you're unsaved. But we Jews, we're the descendants of Isaac. We're the true sons of Abraham and heirs to the promise of everlasting life. So if you want to share in the inheritance, then you know what to do. You Ishmaelites must become Isaacs. And you must embrace the law. And you must look to Jerusalem as your spiritual home. That's probably the line of argument they were using. It's a very rabbinical argument. But says Paul, is that true? Because I've been trained in rabbinical thinking. Par excellence. Is their interpretation correct? We need to look at these things again, says Paul. And I'm very comfortable with dealing with their arguments. On the Russian front, in 1941, in World War II, the Russian winter was beginning to bite. And the Germans found that their guns and their artillery pieces were freezing up in the extreme cold. And they just had to abandon them. They had to leave them where they stood. But then, to their amazement, the Russians, who were used to these winter conditions, after all, it was their winter, it was a Russian winter, they retrieved those guns, they retrieved those artillery pieces, they put special lubricants on them, and they got them working. And before the Germans knew it, their guns were being turned on them. That's what Paul is doing here. You brought up the subject, says Paul. You've been using that as a weapon against these Gentile Christians. Okay, let's deal with that subject. And actually you'll find this is not a weapon in your hands to attack these Gentile Christians. It's actually a weapon that's going to be turned on you, you men from Jerusalem. Verse 24, which things are symbolic. Okay, you still with me? What's all this stuff then about Ishmael and Isaac? Time to think like a rabbi, all right? You may never have thought like a rabbi in your life. You have to think like a rabbi this morning and concentrate and keep with it, okay? Are you ready? Let's think like rabbis. Verse 24. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. So Hagar, Sarah, two mothers, they represent two covenants. A covenant is a solemn binding agreement which God made with people. Let's take Hagar first. Okay? The one from Mount Sinai, speaking of Hagar, the one from Mount Sinai which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, what was Hagar? She was a slave. What did her standing depend upon? It was conditional upon her obedience. Well, that's just like the covenant that was made at Sinai, the law that was given through Moses. What did God say to Israel? He said that the blessing, it depends entirely on your obedience. We've already discovered that in Galatians, haven't we? Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. The law says the man who does them shall live by them. If you want the blessing, you have to obey. And therefore, if you don't obey, chapter 3, verse 10, curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Blessing is conditional on you obeying. So Hagar equals Sinai. Okay, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. But of course Hagar was a mother. And her son Ishmael, he took his identity from his mother. People say, who do you look like? Yes? You might say, well, I look like my mum, well, I look like my dad, and most of us are in between. But Ishmael, who do you look like? He looked like his mum. In the sense that he took his identity of who he was from his mother. Which is why, as the son of the slave woman, he couldn't be Abraham's heir. So if Hagar equals Sinai, then those who look to Sinai for their identity, those who regard the law of Moses as their mother, you see what Paul is saying? Far from being Isaacs, they're actually Ishmaelites. Now you think about that. That's shocking, isn't it? These Jews, these men who have come from Jerusalem, whose whole identity is bound up with keeping the law, actually, says Paul, you're Ishmaelites. And far from being free, you're actually in slavery. Verse 24. Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, to slavery. Of course, because your whole standing before God, it depends on you keeping the law. Doing this, don't doing that, not doing that. And that's slavery. So these men from Jerusalem, these Jews, who come speaking this message, says Paul, well, if you go down that line of argument, do you know what it means you are? You're not Isaacs, you're actually Ishmaelites. Let's put it another way. Just like the birth of Ishmael, okay, which was by human effort, get the blessing by what you can do. So those who look to Sinai, those who are of Hagar, They're trying to get the promised blessing by their own efforts and endeavours. And therefore that's why they don't receive the promise. Let's put it another way, says Paul, verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now we might say, well, she's a Liverpool girl. A friend of mine says his wife would never go far from Cardiff because she's a Cardiff girl. In my unconverted days, I was a Roman Catholic. So you might say I was a child of Rome. We understand that, don't we? To be a child of a certain city doesn't mean you have to live there. It just means I take my identity from that city. She's my mother. Well, in the same way, verse 25, those whose mother is earthly Jerusalem, they get their identity by keeping the law of Moses, by going to the temple, by keeping the feasts. They look to Jerusalem as their spiritual mother. Spiritually, it's the center of their world. They're not the free children of Abraham. They're not the Isaacs. They're not those who inherit the blessing. On the contrary, verse 25, they're slaves. They're Ishmaelites, seeking to get the blessing by their own efforts, just like Abraham and Hagar, taking things into their own hands. So again, it's shocking stuff, isn't it? These Jews who belong to Jerusalem, who belong to Sinai, that's where they look, that's where they get their identity from, that's how their whole world is put together, their spiritual world is put together. Actually, says Paul, all you are is Ishmaelites. You're just like your mother Hagar, you're slaves. You're just like that union of Hagar and Abraham, trying to get the blessing by your own efforts. And ultimately that's why you'll be cast out. Are you still with it? Not much more to go on this point. So they're the Ishmaelites, who then are the Isaacs? Who are they? Well, verse 23, Isaac, he of the free woman is born through the promise, wasn't he? Which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants. There's another covenant, which corresponds to Sarah. Now Sarah, what was Sarah? She was a free woman. Did her standing depend upon her obedience, like Hagar's did? No, she's a free woman, isn't she? She's Abraham's wife. Her standing doesn't depend upon how obedient she is. Her standing depends upon her just being his wife. The relationship they have is unconditional. And in that, says Paul, she's actually a picture of the new covenant. She's a picture of the gospel. Because in the gospel, the promise of blessing, the promise of life, it's not conditional on anything you do. It doesn't depend on my doing, does it? It depends on God's doing. It's unconditional. So Sarah equals the new covenant. It equals the gospel. Okay, in this symbolic discussion. So then who are the Isaacs? Well, the Isaacs are the children of Sarah. And if Sarah equals the gospel, the children of Sarah are those who are children of the gospel. That's the Isaacs. Just as Isaac looked to Sarah, a free woman, for his identity, so the spiritual Isaacs, they don't look to Jerusalem, to the law, to Sinai for their identity. They look to the gospel for their identity. Those are the Isaacs. Just like the birth of Isaac. Not depending upon their own efforts to get the blessing. On the contrary, they received, like Abraham and Sarah did, the promised blessing through faith. Or to change the picture, says Paul, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. They're not natural born children like Ishmael. They're supernatural born children like Isaac, born again, born from Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that's above. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Verse 29, they're born according to the Spirit. The Isaacs are not the children of an earthly Jerusalem. They don't look to that religious community for their identity. Well, they may be a child of Cardiff, or Liverpool, or Trincomalee, or Cape Town, or New York, or Rio. That may be the place of their birth. But the place of their new birth, the place of their real identity, who they are, is Jerusalem above. If you ask them who they are, they might say, well, I'm from such and such a place. Yeah, but who are you? Ah, I'm actually a Christian. That's where my identity's from. I'm a child of Jerusalem above. They're pure-born, true-born, free-born citizens of heaven. Yeah? You understand that, Christian friends? To be saved, where do you look? Do you look to Mount Sinai, to the covenant that was made there, keeping the law, doing the right things? Do you look to earthly Jerusalem? Oh, got to keep the feast, got to be circumcised, all those things? Is Hagar your mother? Do you live under a slavery of do's and don'ts? Do you think I've got to do this and I've got to do this and I've got this in order for me to get the blessing? It's all up to me. It's all my efforts. My salvation. I've got to take things into my own hands. Is that what you do? Where do you look to be saved? You look to Jesus, don't you? You look to the Jerusalem which is above. You look to Sarah, the free woman. She's your mother. Because you're a freeborn, newborn Isaac. And your salvation, your new birth, is not in your hands, is it? It's in God's hands. You're born of the Spirit, as Paul says in verse 29. Jerusalem above is your home. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Okay, you can rest a bit. I think like rabbis for a time now. We come to point number three. It gets much easier now. Okay? Having opened up the meaning of the Hagar-Sarah story, then three things follow, says Paul. Three things follow, Galatians. Number one, if this is my right reading of it, says Paul, three things follow. The first thing is, don't get on the Jerusalem bus. Yes? All aboard for Sinai, Jerusalem, and the law. Don't get on that bus. It's going the wrong way. Look at verse 27. We take from verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labour, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now it's a quote from Isaiah 54. Time is short. We haven't got time to go into it. But what it's saying is this. It's saying that the children of Jerusalem above will outnumber the children of earthly Jerusalem. Now don't forget, we're right at the beginning of the church age. As these young Galatians Christians look at it, to them, Judaism looks so strong. Judaism looks strong, flourishing, permanent. There are children of earthly Jerusalem everywhere. There are synagogues in every city. Thus says Paul, Isaiah 54, the number of people who rest upon the gospel will outnumber those who rest, who look to Moses. In other words, Bible Christians, including ethnic Jews, will outnumber law-keeping Jews. The children of the Sarah will outnumber the children of the Isaacs, of the children of the Hagars. And they do, don't they? Because there are now more Christians in more nations than there have ever been. And every day there are more. And they are people from every city, every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. But they've come, they're born from Jerusalem above. She's the mother. She's the mother of a great nation, Jerusalem above. A great vast number of believers. And you see the promise is being fulfilled, isn't it? The children of Abraham will be as many as the stars and as the grains of sand on the seashore. So Galatians, it looks so good, that bus. There are so many Jews. Jerusalem looks so strong. It's an ancient religion, all the rest of it. But it's the wrong bus. Don't get on it. And the second thing that follows from this, being Isaacs, being children of the promise, expect to be treated like Isaac. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him, who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Now when Isaac was weaned, you read about in Genesis 21, Abraham had a big party. Okay? Isaac's weaned. Dad says, come on, let's celebrate this. By now, Ishmael was about 17. What happened at that party? Well, like sometimes family parties go, it went wrong. It became a very tense family affair. Why? Because we're told that Hagar made fun of little Isaac. Because little Isaac was a rival to her son. And she made fun of him. She mocked him. She looked down on him. And if she had a go at Isaac, then the implication from verse 29 is that Isaac, her 17-year-old, her 17-year-old son, joined in with mocking Isaac. And once again, says Paul, the actions are symbolic. For as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Those who seek to get right with God, those who seek the blessing by their own efforts, that's the Ishmaelites, what do? They always persecute their spiritual half-brothers, the Isaacs. Those who seek to get right with God by their own doing, by do's and don'ts, by keeping the law, they will always persecute those who believe the gospel. Those who are resting, trusting on the promises of God. It's happening here in Galatia, isn't it? Here are the Ishmaelites, men from Jerusalem. What are they doing? They're making the Galatians feel, the Isaacs feel inadequate, second class, rubbish. Ah, you need to come like us. The Ishmaelites always persecute the Isaacs. Who were the fiercest opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the Pharisees, wasn't it? Those who kept the law. Who dogged Paul's steps, opposed him at every point, stirred up enmity towards him? Who was it? Was it the pagans? It was the religious Jews, wasn't it? The spiritual half-brothers, the Ishmaelites. Do you remember outside Jerusalem? Sorry, outside the temple in Jerusalem? Those law-keeping Jews, they would have torn Paul to pieces if they could get hold of him. And who is it who comes and rescues him? It's the pagan Romans. It's they who rescue him from the Ishmaelites. Who persecuted the reformers? They discovered in there the glorious gospel of grace. That salvation doesn't depend upon my doing. It depends on what God has done in Christ Jesus. Well, who persecuted the reformers? It was their spiritual half-brothers. It was the Ishmaelites. It was the Roman Catholic Church with its doctrine that salvation is by works, by your doing. And here on English soil, blood was shed because Ishmaelites put to death Isaacs who had embraced Jesus Christ. Because they said, it's my doing, not God's doing. And the Ishmaelites put them to death. Those who are born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so it is now, and it's still now, isn't it? Persecution is still going on. Where today are Christians least free in the world? Where today are Christians under greatest threat of persecution in this world? It's where Islam holds sway, isn't it? Because Islam is an Ishmaelite religion. Salvation depends on my efforts. It's a slavery of do's and don'ts and pilgrimages and festivals and doing all the right things, and only then will God accept me. And that's why in Islamic nations, the Ishmaelites persecute the Isaacs, the freeborn children, those who are saved by grace. So, says Paul, if you're an Isaac, don't be surprised if you're treated like an Isaac by the religious Ishmaelites. And we know that, Christian friends, don't we? Those who are often most hostile to us are our spiritual half-brothers. Those who name the name of God, those who talk of salvation, those who talk about being right with him, those who talk about a heaven and a hell, it's often those who are most opposed to those who speak of the wonderful grace of God in Christ. It's his doing, not my doing. And the third thing that flows from this. Having said all this, says Paul to the Galatians, there's only one thing then to do, isn't there, with these men from Jerusalem? They've infiltrated the church. They've come saying, we're Christians. We've come with this new teaching, which is the fullness of the gospel. Well, what are you going to do with them? There's only one thing to do with them, says Paul. And it's this. Put them out. Put them out of the churches. Stop listening to them. Stop giving them time. Put them out of the churches, verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. When Sarah saw what was going on at the party, that her little Isaac was being mocked by Hagar and by Ishmael, she said to Abraham, you've got to get rid of them. Get rid of Hagar. Get rid of her son. It seemed harsh, but God said, go with it to Abraham. Because they both can't coexist in the family. You can't have Ishmael's and Isaac's in the same family. They won't coexist. They're diametrically opposed. They can't share the inheritance. The inheritance belongs to the Isaacs. So what are you going to do with the Ishmaelites? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Says Paul, stop listening to these men who've come down from Jerusalem. What should you do with them? Just put them out of the church. Remove them. Do you see? Paul has taken up this rabbinical argument. He's turned it on its head. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We're not Ishmaelites. They may call you Ishmaelites, but you're not. You're children of the free. Oh, says Paul, look, do you want to be Ishmaelites? Do you want to do what they say? Do you want to get the blessing by taking things into your own hands, by keeping the law, by do's and don'ts, by signing up to Jerusalem? Relying on your salvation, relying for your salvation on your own efforts? Is that what you want? Sign up to the law of Moses? Make earthly Jerusalem the center of your spiritual life? Is that what you want? Then says Paul, the outcome of that is you'll just simply be slaves. You'll be children of Hagar, children of Sinai. You'll be slaves. And therefore, as slaves, ultimately, you'll be cast out. Is that what you want? Of course not. You want to be like Isaac, relying for your salvation on what God has done in Christ. Born into that spiritual community of Jerusalem above, children of Zion, believing the promise of the gospel. Belonging to the family of God, and therefore ultimately heir to all that God has promised. Which do you want? Do you want to be Isaac's or Ishmael's? Says Paul, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, point number four. As we close, I hope you've kept with it. It is a difficult passage. Hope you follow the flow of Paul's argument. But let's apply it. I want to have just one application. Christian friends, we're Isaac, aren't we? That's what we are. We're Isaac. We're free-born children of heaven. That's what we are. We're heirs to all that our Heavenly Father has promised. Isn't that wonderful? We're heirs. We're heirs. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. It's the son of the free woman who's the heir. Isaacs are the heirs to all that God has promised. We're the heirs. Well, that's wonderful, Christian friend. A little over a week's time, it'll be the funeral of Stephen Lansdell. Remember Cicely and Stephen? They were here with us for a time. Now, Stephen's full name was Stephen Francis Alexis Rolvenden Lansdell. He was born into privilege. He went to a public school. Among his effects is a family tree. This is a grand name. It's a grand heritage. But what was Stephen's boast? Was his boast a family name? Like these men from Jerusalem, he could trace his lineage back to the great and the good. What was his boast? His boast was that he was an heir of God. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're Isaac's, and therefore heirs. And that was Stephen's boast. We went to visit him in those last months in the home. What did we talk about? Well, we talked about food. That was always very high up on his list. Because when you're blind, and when you're alone, food, taste, is one of the few senses you've got left, isn't it? It's very important to him. But actually, when he really got going, when his eyes lit up, and when his voice really began to, you could feel the interest and the excitement, was when we began to talk of his inheritance. That was when he was different. When we spoke of his mother, Jerusalem above. And there, he's an heir to all the treasuries and estates of heaven. And best of all, what's best, is that Jesus is there. Oh, let's talk about heaven. That was the real subject of conversation. That was what really fired up the man. Tell me of my inheritance. After he died, I went to clear his room in the home. I could put all his effects in a small box. All his effects in a small box. He had so little in this life of any value. That's all he had left in this world. That's what he left behind him. Put it in a small box. Why was it like that? Because all his treasure was somewhere else, wasn't it? All his treasure was in Jerusalem above. That's where his heart was. That's where his treasure was. And that's where he now is. As I said to the registrar of deaths, I said, look, he's not just another old man who's died, and isn't that sad? I said, no. He's gone home, and I don't mean that in a sentimental way, I said, that, oh yes, he was a good man, he went to heaven. No. He's a lover of Jesus Christ. He put his confidence, his trust, he rested his whole weight on Jesus. And therefore he was an heir of the promise. And when he died, where did he go? He went to his inheritance. And that inheritance supremely is God himself. Do you remember what God said to Abraham? And therefore what God says to all the children of Abraham? He says, I am your exceedingly great reward. And that's where he went. Just left this behind. Because his treasure wasn't in this world. You see, he's an heir. An heir of heaven. That's where his treasure is. And that's where he's now, just beginning those first days of eternity, just beginning to enjoy all those riches. Eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So, Christian friend, if I'm an Isaac, if I'm a child of the free woman, if my mother is Jerusalem above, if Jerusalem is my home, if I am an heir, if I'm born from above, this is the question. Do you think other people can tell? Can other people tell by talking to me? Because it doesn't take me very long before I get onto that subject. And then they see the light in my eyes. Then there's an awakening in my heart. Do you think they can tell from the life that I live that actually here is my treasure? Because I'm leaving it all behind. It doesn't matter to me. That's all I leave in this world because actually there is my treasure. Can they tell by listening to me, talking to me, watching me, looking at me? Can they tell? If I'm an Isaac, if Jerusalem above is my mother, can they tell? What is my boast? Where is my treasure? Christian friend, where this morning is my heart?